as we stop and we focus on Christmas the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 9, I just want to remind you of, and you can keep your hand there, it'll be a second before we read it, but I want you to stop and reflect on something. As we head full force into this Christmas season, I love to think back to my childhood memory. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you can do two things at once, if you can turn in your Bible or your tablet or whatever you're using to Hebrews 9, but if you can also real quick in about 15 seconds, no longer, turn to the person next to you and tell them your favorite Christmas present you received as a child. Just name one really quick, something you enjoyed really fast. Tell them something you enjoyed. All right, that's good. Now, does anybody still have that present? Some of you do. Oh, my goodness. I'd love to know what it is. Not now. We don't have time, but later. I want to tell you mine really quickly, okay? When I was in the sixth grade, I received for Christmas a piece of clothing. It was what I begged my parents for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. At sixth grade, I was very short. It was very short. I was very skinny. I know that's hard to believe, but I was. And looked very, very young for my age. And I can remember, though, how excited I was on Christmas Day to open this gift. And not long after that, our school had a dance. And so, well, good grief, Joan. I can dance. I'm not going to show you. So I went to the dance wearing this, but let me give you the full outfit. I had on some black Stacy Adams shoes. That may not mean anything to most of you, but if you're a child of the 80s, it does. I had on white pants, a black belt, white shirt, a black bow tie, one white leather glove, and then the Christmas gift was a Michael Jackson zipper jacket. I wish I had a picture to show you, but I don't. Sorry, there's no pictures. But I was cool. I mean, I thought I was. I really thought I was. So I even learned how to do a little break dancing for that. I'm not going to show you right now. That's not me, but I will. You guys should be able to put my picture on that, right? Make it happen by the end of the service, Zach. Okay, make it happen. All right, so what I would say to you is this, though. I knew how to break dance a little bit. Did you know, though, our previous chairman of deacons, Nathan Patterson, he knows how to do the worm. Nathan, where are you? Come on up, Nathan. I'm just kidding. I know you thought. He loves to call attention to himself, so I thought that, no, he doesn't. But he does. You can ask him later to see that. What I would say to you is this. I thought that was a wonderful gift, but aren't you glad that fads quickly come and go? Aren't you glad? Things that were popular at some point are no longer popular, and that's not always a bad thing. But those Christmas presents, prized possessions, quickly wear out and become out of date. And the prized possession of this year becomes the garage sale item of the next year. It was not a high percentage of people that still had that precious gift anymore. Most, it's the memory's precious, but the gift is gone. Memories are kept alive, not because the gift is that important, but because of the significance of what it represents. We remember important Christmas events. Have you ever wondered what God remembers when he thinks about Christmas? When we think about Christmas, we go back to things. We go back to smells. We go back to sights, to sounds. I go back to our Christmas Eve service every year and holding up those candles as we sing together. And it's a special moment of worship to the Lord. And we're reminded that the light of the world has come. I can go back to any number of memories, some of my favorite nativities that I have in my office from all around the world. And it reminds me when I look at those of experiences I've had in different places of the world and being able to share the gospel. And I could just go on and on. But what does God think? What does he remember when he thinks about Christmas? Well, here's what I would say. The question itself is really not a fair question because God's not bound by time and space like you and me. We discussed this back this summer in our Frequently Asked Questions series, but I wrote down again what we said then, and that is this. God's foreknowledge of all things is really more of an attribute than it is an action. God knowing what's happened in the past and the future is not so much an action. It is just his character. It's who he is. Don't turn here. Keep yourself in Hebrews 9, but let me read this verse to you. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is not bound by time or space. So if you've ever really stopped to picture this, God doesn't remember yesterday and he doesn't predict tomorrow. He created time and space. He is there right now. He is living in yesterday. He is living in today. He is living in tomorrow. So maybe a better question than what does God remember when he thinks about Christmas would be this. What does Christmas declare about God? So that's what I want us to talk about this morning. What does Christmas declare about him? I think the answer is found not best in Matthew chapter 1, in Luke chapter 2, the normal Christmas places. I think the answer is best found in Hebrews chapter 9. So if you'll look in Hebrews chapter 9, flip over to verse 24, and I want to read to you what I believe is the most significant passage in the scriptures, all the scriptures, of defining the gospel very succinctly. Look at this together, beginning in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. So that means the temple of God, the temple in Jerusalem. Paul was saying Christ hasn't just come into the temple, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. Remember, they would sacrifice a lamb year after year after year after year. Verse 26, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I love this idea. Jesus came to put away sin by sacrificing himself for you and for me and for the entire world. Some of you may say, but Chris, you're describing Easter, not Christmas. Well, you've heard me say this little phrase before. My wife's heard it 1,000 times. She's told me, but I love this phrase, and that is this. If it were not for Christmas, there'd be no Easter. If it weren't for Easter, there'd be no hope. And so hope was born some 2,000 years ago in a small little village about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. And it was not only the hope for the line of King David, though he did come from the line of David. It was not only hope for just Jewish people, it was hope for you and for me, for the entire world. The first person to fully understand this hope was a man named Simeon. He is by far, and I've talked about him before at the Christmas time over the past 6 years here or there, he is by far my favorite character in the nativity stories, in the Christmas stories. It's Simeon. He met Jesus about 41 days after Jesus was born. Now, how do we know it was 41 days? The scripture tells us. You can add it up pretty easily. It tells us that it was on the 8th day after he was born that he came to be circumcised. And so 8 days later, but then also we understand from Leviticus and from Numbers that any woman who gave birth to a baby boy as their first child, they would have to wait an additional 33 days for purification and for different reasons for the temple, they would wait 33 days before they could go to the temple themselves. So what you have then is 8 days plus 33 days, and here we are, 41 days after the birth of Jesus. And let's look at what happened. Would you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2? If you're in Hebrews, just back up to the left to Luke chapter 2. As you're turning back to Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 22. Jesus has already been born. The angels have already come. The shepherds have already shown up. We'd still be waiting on the wise men. They're not there yet. Again, if you're at home and you have your little nativity, if you want to be biblically correct, if your nativity is on the mantle above the fireplace, you need to put the wise men way over by the kitchen. It takes them a while to get there. And so they're not there yet. So this has happened, but we come to this point in the service and what's happening here in the story of God, the story of the nativity in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. It says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, that's the purification of the baby and of Mary, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus in his arm, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother, that'd be Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. Two important truths I want us to learn here and walk away with today. The first one is this, if you're writing things down, the Holy Spirit led Simeon to Jesus. Now, it seems simple enough, but it's important because it matters for your life and mine. The Holy Spirit led Simeon to Jesus. The same Holy Spirit who is still leading people to Jesus. If you are saved here, and that's our church word for if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been transformed by the power of the gospel, if you are saved here today, it's the Holy Spirit that drew you to God. That's worth an amen. It's true. It's the Holy Spirit that drew you to God. Never forget that your salvation was more than just you saying, I desire to know God. It's more than just saying, I've hit rock bottom and I want to turn to God for help. It's more than just saying, I've decided to turn over a new leaf. All those things sound great, but your salvation is a new life that was initiated by God, the Holy Spirit himself. God draws us to himself. If you're a follower of Jesus, no matter how bad life gets, don't forget this, God chose you. Amen? That's a big deal. No matter how far you fall, don't forget this, the Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus, gave you an opportunity to respond to him through the power of the gospel, to repent and believe. Celebrate that truth this Christmas. Now, once Jesus saves you, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have an opportunity to be used by the Holy Spirit to show Jesus to others. You and I both have an opportunity to live out by the power of the Spirit, to live out the gospel so others are drawn to Jesus as well. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer it in your mind. Who in your life, if you're here as a follower of Jesus, who in your life showed you a true picture of Jesus and his grace? Who was the first one? Was it a parent? Was it a coworker? Was it a teacher maybe? Was it a friend or a spouse? Somebody led the way for you. And so I want to encourage you to realize that part of the Christmas story is someone led the way for you and you need to lead the way for someone else. People in your life are watching you. You are God's man or woman on the scene in your house. You got children, they're watching you. You have parents, they're watching you. You have friends, they're watching you. Coworkers. They're watching. Let them see Jesus in you and me. So the first truth is it's the Holy Spirit that led Simeon, and the Holy Spirit leads us to share the gospel as well. The second truth of this passage is this, if you're writing things down, God wants the world to know him. Now that may not seem like much of a revelation to you. You may say, well, I've known God wants the world to know him, but I want you to think about it for a moment. Look at what it says in verse 30 through 32. Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people, Israel. Simeon, as far as I understand it, was the first person to actually see Jesus, who knew that Jesus didn't just come to save the Jews. He came to save everyone. He declares it right here. God did not just come for Israelites, for Jewish people. He came for the Gentiles as well. Now, I decided to be very basic with this. I looked up in the dictionary online, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. I looked up what is a Gentile. I didn't want to get this wrong. And I'm going to quote to you what it says a Gentile is. You can look for yourself. It says this, not Jewish. That's it. Who in here is not Jewish? You're a Gentile. Okay, so that's, we're good. So this is talking about you and me. So God came that the entire people of Israel, the Jews, would come to know him, and that the Gentiles, everybody else, would come to know him. So Christmas declares that salvation is available for all people. It's available for poor people. It's available for rich people. Now, no offense, but when I look around this room, we've got some of both in here. It's available for smart people, and salvation's available for not so smart people. I'm not commenting on that one in here. It's available for Caucasian people, for ethnic people. It's available for nice people and mean people. I'm not even going to look up when I say mean people. It's available for all people. The gospel came for you and for me. The gospel's for the entire world. Think about what that means. That guy who cut you off in traffic on Friday afternoon on your way home from work, Jesus died for him. That rude cashier at the big box store the day after Thanksgiving, Jesus died for her. That former friend who betrayed your trust, Jesus died for them. That Muslim man halfway around the world who's desperately trying to earn his way to God, Jesus came to give him what he could never earn. That person in Central Asia, we have missionaries on the ground that we support personally as a church in Central Asia now. That person in Central Asia who's never heard the name of Jesus, God draws them to himself. He wants them to repent and believe. He wants them to come to know him. But herein lies the problem. The Christmas story is all about steps of faith. Think about it. It's all about steps of faith. Joseph had to take a step of faith because he had to decide, I'll stay with Mary because her story doesn't make a lot of sense. I'll stay with her. An angel spoke to me, but I'm still confused. I'll stay with her or I won't. Joseph took a step of faith. Mary had to take a step of faith. You talk about overwhelming. For an angel to appear to you and say that you would conceive a child, even when you'd never been with a man and all these things would happen, she had to take steps of faith to say, God, I will trust you, even though I know this will mean difficulties for me. The shepherds had to take a step of faith. These same shepherds waiting out in the field, and an angel appears, a group of angels, and tell them that the Messiah has been born. They have to decide, is this real? Is this crazy? What will we do? They took a step of faith and they went and found the baby. The wise men, maybe the biggest step of faith of all. Why? Because these men would have been pagan men. They would have come from other places of other religion. But yet these men, in coming to understand and in following and receiving revelation, they made a long journey that took months and months and months to go find the Messiah of the world when they didn't even understand what all that meant. Steps of faith. Then there was Anna. If you were to keep reading in the passage we're reading today, the next part is Anna comes and blesses Jesus as well. But she's been waiting for years in the temple, waiting for the Messiah, a step of faith. And then there's Simeon. He had to listen to the Holy Spirit who said, you will not die until you see the Messiah. Wait. And then the Holy Spirit has to speak to him and say this. Can you imagine? You're Simeon. You're walking around. You're doing your day-to-day things. And the Holy Spirit says to you, today's the day. It would be me thinking, God, what do you mean? Today's the day. A little more detail. Today's the day. Today's the day the Messiah is going to come. So Simeon takes a step of faith and goes to the temple. I would dare say on that day, in that place, that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were not the only young couple with the little boy to enter the room. And he has to take a step of faith at that moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to him. And he walks right up to him and he takes the child in his arms and he declares that he will save Jews and Gentiles alike, that he will be the one on whom the nations rise and fall, that he declares he is the Messiah. He took a step of faith. They all had to put feet to their faith before God could use them in this Christmas miracle. They all had to do so. Friends, the same is true for you and me. Your entire life, now I know some of you say, know how much I love Christmas, and I do think about it all year long, but here's what I would say to you today. Your entire life is part of the Christmas story. From birth to death, your entire life is part of this story. When Christmas declares that salvation is for all men, you're part of that story. God calls each and every believer to take steps of faith to lead others to see him. So Simeon is not only the one who gets to declare the Messiah, so do you, so do I. Can I ask you this morning, who in your life needs to see Jesus? Who in your life needs to hear about Jesus? Who in your life has heard about him but's never experienced him because they've not seen him? Who needs to see him in you? Who in your life needs to discover the glory of God today? It may not be as dramatic as it was for Simeon to take someone in their arms and declare who God is, but for you, it may be as simple as going to a family gathering today or this week or this month for sure and declaring who Jesus is and what we're really here for. For you, it might be going to a coworker and simply saying, I want you to know God's done a work in my life. I've given my life to Jesus, and because of that, now I want you to know you need him too. Declare him to others. Who needs to see the glory of God today? And who is willing in this room to take the step of faith to show it? So what I would simply say to you is this. You and I are called to be someone's Christmas miracle. You and I are called to be someone's Simeon. You and I are called to declare, just like Paul did, that Jesus died once for all men. It is appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. And God says, I make a way to give you new life where you can stand clean before him in judgment. So I encourage you to do that. Today's message is short. I'm fighting some sickness and can't talk for long, so I wanted to get right to the point. And in doing so, I just simply want to ask you today, in light of Hebrews 9, and we see this truth of Scripture of who the Messiah is and what he did, in light of the book of Luke, where we see Simeon grabbing the Messiah and declaring who he is, in light of that, what would God say to you today? First of all, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I would say in a room this size that there's probably someone who has not done so. And I would remind you that it's the Holy Spirit who draws men to himself. I think it's the Holy Spirit who orchestrates things like you even being here today. Listen, it's no coincidence. It's not, what's the chances of you being here today? Let me tell you what they are. 100%. 100%. Because God doesn't operate on chance. He's sovereign. He has a plan. So I'm thankful that you're here. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you to respond today. I invite you to come and say, I believe he died for me. I invite you to say, I want to repent of my sins and I need him to transform me. He does the work, but I invite you to respond in faith to let him do so. Whether you're a child, an adult, a senior adult, doesn't matter if you've been coming to church your whole life. If today's the day you need to give your life to Jesus, would you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit right now? Secondly, I would remind the rest of us in this room that it was the Holy Spirit that led Simeon. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke and moved in power. And the Holy Spirit desires to use you today to be someone's Christmas miracle. You are to display the glory of God. So that person that you've been praying for a long time, maybe you want to come and get on your knees for a minute and just pray and say, God, how can I help them see Jesus in me? How can I help them know the glory of God? How can I help them see that? Maybe for you, you've got a family member you're still praying for. Maybe you've got a friend, a coworker, whatever the case may be, whatever God is calling you to do. Maybe you'll just pray that we can do the same, that people will see Jesus in us at our big outreach event on Thursday, that people will see Jesus in us as we move forward with many ways to celebrate the gospel this Christmas season. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. We invite you to come. We'd love to have you be a part. If you say, I want to come, I want to help serve, I want to be in a small group, get to know people, you come. We've been blessed to see some incredible families unite with our church this year. Been very fortunate to see that, and we're thankful, and you are welcome as well. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe you simply say, I just need prayer. I'm going to be right down front. Justin's going to be right down front as well. We would love to pray with you, whatever the case may be. Would you bow with me? Your head's bowed and eyes closed. Just so everyone knows, we call this time the invitation. And what that means is we are inviting you. We're inviting you to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to you. We're inviting you to respond to an invitation to be a part of our church. We're inviting you to respond to the gospel. Whatever God's laying on your heart, would you be obedient in that way? No pressure from us. We have no desire to just fill this front with people or to see things happen. We want God to speak to you. So if that's the case, you come, whatever God says to you. Father God, I pray you'd have your way among us now. I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they would respond today. I pray that if there's a family here, a couple, a family, whoever that you're calling to unite with our faith family, I pray they would feel the freedom to come and to be a part of this faith family. Maybe there are other boys and girls in the room or adults that want to do just like Jackson did. Say, I've given Jesus my life and now I want to follow through with believers' baptism. That'd be awesome. Father, whatever you want, please have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song, you know, Just As I Am. You respond right now.